We have been looking at the teaching in Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5 now. The subject tonight is the walk in the Spirit. Now, the word walk in Scripture encompasses the whole life lived before God, as though we were walking, literally, in the presence of the Almighty, living our life day by day, walking the pathway that He has marked out before us. And the walk is a very difficult one. Being a Christian is never easy. But in a wicked world that is going in the opposite direction, the walk is difficult indeed. And so, Scripture makes clear that we are to walk in the Spirit. A lot of people don't understand what that means. In the Spirit, does that mean being happy? Does that mean thinking about the Spirit? What's involved in that? Well, if you will turn to Ephesians 5:18, Paul makes it very clear in this passage what it means to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, now here's a category that we must examine very carefully. People in the world will do artificial things in order to get strength. Some of them will turn to drugs or strong drink in order to fortify themselves to accomplish what they want in life. Well, that is no good reason at all. These devices destroy rather than help. They tear down and dissipate rather than strengthen and build up. The Spirit of God is the one being that can impart to us that strength, that internal courage, that spiritual wisdom and insight that the believer needs to accomplish living his life for God in this wicked world. So, when he says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," he's contrasting the world's solution to a problem with God's solution. The presence of the Spirit of God is that which strengthens the believer within, gives him grace and wisdom and empowerment to live a life that's a blessing in the midst of this wicked world. And there's no illusion in Scripture about the surroundings. We're on enemy territory. The devil and his minions is about us all the time. Wicked people are constantly distracting us, constantly trying to draw us away from God's pathway. And we need the presence of the Spirit of God to fortify us and enable us to walk for God in this wicked world. Now, that word walk implies everything necessary to live. When you walk in the Spirit, you are living your life in the power of the Spirit of God. And that is exactly what we all need. However, there are many believers who don't understand what that means or how to accomplish that. And that's why Paul is writing this. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, here is a way to walk in the Spirit. He's telling us exactly what he intends us to be doing. We should be speaking to ourselves in song. Now you say, "Well, I don't have much of a voice." All right, that's good. Don't sing. But speak to yourselves. In other words, communicate to yourselves these precious truths. Doesn't matter how good a musician you are. What is important is that you are speaking to yourself in the songs of Scripture, because that's Psalms. And all of us know about the book of Psalms. We all know it's a wonderful book. And we take some pleasure in memorizing passages from Scripture as we recite today, and as we frequently do many times from the Psalter. And this is good. that fortifies you with the Word of God that you can sing in your heart. You don't have to express musical tones by that. You can repeat that psalm to yourself. And in times of stress, that psalm can be a tremendous help. And this is why we memorize Scripture and repeat it Sunday after Sunday. We're trying to hide it in our heart that it may be there when we need it. Now, one of the early memories I have in the family as a little child is seeing my mother standing at the sink washing the dishes, something that I suppose all of us have seen. But while she was doing that, she was singing a hymn. And that was something that was, you know, quite different. For most ladies, they don't think of singing while they're doing the dishes. That's drudgery. That's labor. But she was standing there singing the hymns. And when she finished one, she'd go on to another and sing another. And I remember listening to all of that, kind of in amazement. Why anybody would work like that and sing was beyond me at an early age. Now, that was a great testimony to me, that she could sing to God while she was doing what most people would call the drudgery of housework. But that was something she liked to do. And it was something that put within her soul spiritual strength and blessing, because the words of the hymns were filled with the words of God, the truths of God's holy word, as all good hymns are. Now, we need that kind of grace and strength in our lives. And we must pointedly introduce into our lives times when we can sing. If not aloud, at least in the heart, we can sing to God and celebrate His greatness and goodness. Celebrate how loving He is. And the great hymns and psalms do that very thing. Now in John 4:24, you need not turn there. The Lord Jesus explained that we need to worship the Lord in the Spirit and in truth. So it is not enough to just simply go to church and worship God there. We need in our hearts to be constantly singing to God, worshiping God, celebrating how great He is. And in this wicked world, that's easy to get distracted. But friends, this is why we're here. We're not in this world to make money, to get rich, to have fun. All the goals that the world has are worldly goals. We are here because God has put us here. We are here to learn His pathway, to understand His precious word, to let it guide our steps. And as we walk this pilgrim pathway, we are walking homeward, thinking about our destination and singing to God as we go, whether we have a musical voice or not. We can sing in our hearts to the Lord and recite the words of a psalm or portions of Scripture that elevate our soul to the presence of God, and by that method, sing to the Lord inside. That's what's important. So, friends, as we're in this world, we're not here just with worldly purposes to seek dollars and cents or any other goal here. We're here to walk with God. And to enable us to do that, He has granted us that supreme privilege of having His Spirit within our hearts. If you are a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God has come to you to stay. He is inside to lead you and guide you and to walk with you in this wicked world and to elevate your thoughts to the things of God, that you might think about the Lord and His Word and how gracious and wonderful He is. The Spirit of God does that in the heart of the believer, and we must learn how to let Him do that. Too many times, worldly thoughts crowd in upon us. The world is too much with us. We know that. And it's hard to hold it out. And that's why we make such a point of every Sunday repeating a verse together. We're hiding it in our hearts so that as we're about our business, doing what we need to do in this world, we'll have building blocks within us of God's Word that we can think about and in our hearts repeat to ourselves, even in the midst of busy work. Now, friends, we're in this world to walk with God. There's no other good purpose for us. We can't say that we're here to get rich. We may not ever be rich. We can't say that we're here to build up certain properties. We haven't got anything that we can keep. We're going to leave it all. We're here to learn to walk with God, so that when we leave this world, we will be in His presence, walking with God forever, in pathways that He already has planned and that for us we can hardly imagine. But we do remember what the book of Revelation teaches about that vast multitude in His presence, singing the great praises to God, celebrating how great the Lamb is. One day we'll be part of that. That will be what we're doing. And it's very important for us to attune our souls to that heavenly music, because one day it's going to be very real for us. And now we're just learning about how real it is. And we need to work at it diligently, hiding the Word in our hearts, being able to sing His praises wherever we are, because we know God's Word and we can repeat it to ourselves in the midst of the hubbub of the world. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Friends, that should rest upon our hearts. We commonly violate that one. Now, we remember to give thanks to God on occasion. We'll bow our heads before a meal and thank God for the food. We'll thank God in church. But always, giving thanks always is the phrase. We should have, in other words, a thankful spirit. Something within us that responds to the love of God. And as we are doing things in this world, going through our pathway each day, we seize the occasion to talk to the Lord and to say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the lovely day that it is today. Thank you, Lord, for dear friends. Thank you, Lord, for relatives who will stand with us. There's so many things that we have to thank God about. And let's confess candidly, we commonly forget to do any of this. We're busy. We're doing this, that, and the other. And it's all good things. We're not engaged in wicked activity. But we often rarely think of the Lord. And that's something we need to correct. Giving thanks always. Seize opportunities for thanking God. Deliberately pounce upon things that happen and remember to say, thank you, Lord. That was a wonderful thing to have happen. Thank you, Lord, for this person who was kind to me or whatever. There are many things that we can thank God about and we commonly forget. Well, Paul is saying, don't forget. Be observant as you're going through life and seize opportunities to give thanks to God. Keep doing it always. Now, how can we do this? Being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who creates within us the atmosphere of prayer, who puts within our hearts the desire to praise God, to celebrate His greatness. And if you are a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God is in your heart constantly. He never deserts you. He is always there. He is always able to put within your heart a song of praise to God. That has nothing to do with your singing ability. You may have a voice like an old crow. Don't worry about it. God isn't concerned with your melodious voice. What He's looking at is the heart that would rise up in praise to God. Thank the Lord for this. Praise God for this. That's what He's listening for. And that is what the Spirit of God puts in our heart. Always. Now, that's something that we can aim for. Now, we haven't made that yet, but we can certainly plan for it, to keep talking to the Lord, keep finding things that we can praise Him for, giving thanks to Him for every good thing that happens, and conversely, for the hard places that happen. You say, thank God for what's wrong? Well, sometimes it can't be thanks, but it can be the recognition that in the midst of every trial, every setback, every disappointment, God hasn't left you. He is right there to uphold you, to strengthen you, to enable you to keep going anyway. That you can thank God for. It doesn't matter what the situation is. There's something there that you can thank God for, that He is with you, that His grace is sufficient, that He can uphold you even in difficult times. And so in the midst of disappointment, sometimes sorrow, we can still thank God, praise Him for His grace, and find within us that song of praise that the Spirit of God puts within the heart. That word always is very important. Always, for all things, giving thanks to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the source of every good thing in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. If He had not died for us upon Calvary, we would be doomed. If He did not love us and pour out to us sustaining grace, we would never make it. And we need to recognize this and keep giving thanks to Him and to His Heavenly Father and to the Blessed Spirit who is with us to encourage us and strengthen us and empower our testimony here. It is very important that we keep attuned to the things of God. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we know that some people manipulate others. They're good at trying to arrange things so that other people have to accomplish their purposes and not their own purposes. But here, He's saying we should be submitting yourselves one to another in reverence to God. What does that mean? That means that we don't all go about as Christians trying to attain our own goals. We're not in this world to form a bunch of want lists and to pursue those lists. This is what I'm here for. This is what I'm trying to do. No, you're here because God has a purpose for you. You're here because He's got some plans for you. And you need to constantly be submitting yourself to those plans. And sometimes that means disappointment. You don't attain what you've been planning to achieve. Things don't work out as you thought they would. And to you, that's a disappointment. Remember, that is never a surprise to God. If it had been His will that you accomplished that thing, however good it was, you would have made it. But you didn't make it. What does that tell you? He had a different purpose for you. So the question is, what did God really want here? And what is the thing that I need to learn out of all this? Now, too many times we take disappointments as a catastrophe. We didn't achieve our purpose. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo, you know. Life is terrible. No, it isn't. Disappointments are part of life. They're God's way of redirecting our steps. Sometimes we're working towards something that's a little off His pathway, and we run into a blank wall. That should never discourage us. It commonly does. But it shouldn't. Because all that tells us is God has a different pathway. He's already got marked out for us. What is that pathway? How can I find it? How can I prosper on what He truly wills? We should always look at disappointments with positive eyes. They come because God permits it. He permitted it because He has something better for us. Now absorb that one. That is very important for us. Every time we fail, it's not a time to grieve. It's a time to say, what is it, Lord? What better thing should I be doing? What better thing should I be aiming for? Always, it is an opportunity to improve our spiritual aim, not to sit back and pout and grieve. That's being childish. And children need to grow up and mature. And all of us need to, from a spiritual standpoint, grow up and mature as strong believers who will recognize that God knows exactly what we need. He is bringing it into our life. He is moving us along the pathway of His will. Whatever hardship may be there, whatever difficulties we may be encountering, it's His will that we walk this pathway. Therefore, He has already imparted to us the grace we need to walk His pathway. It's not something you have to come as an emergency sort of thing. Lord, this has happened to me. Well, He knew it. You aren't informing Him of anything. He's got it all planned. Seek Him for the grace, the guidance, the wisdom to walk that pathway, though it may sound strange. It isn't strange to Him. He's got it all figured out. And we need to walk in faith, walking by the power of the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God guide us. That is what is so important. And often to us, that is a last resort. It shouldn't be. It ought to be our first idea. What is the Holy Spirit's will for me today? What is His will that I accomplish this week? I mean, that is what ought to be in our mind. We don't know the details. We don't know how things are going to come out. But He does. And He is fully able to guide our steps and accomplish His will and make that week a blessing, even though we may not attain any of our worldly goals. Walk in the Spirit. Yes, letting the Spirit of God control our lives and our emotions and our responses, so that as we travel this pathway, we're not just continually muttering to ourselves, why did this have to happen? Why, the answer is it happened because God allowed it to happen. If He allowed it, it's for our benefit. And therefore the question is, Lord, what should I learn from this? How can I serve in the midst of these difficulties? He already knows. He's already prepared to empower your testimony. But too many times we sit there and complain. This shouldn't have happened. Well, it did. So quit worrying about it. This is what you have to travel. This is the pathway. Ask Him for guidance and wisdom and grace and walk the pathway. Be confident that He knows exactly what He's doing. And He is certainly able to accomplish His will through each one of us. Now, it is interesting that in this context of Christian devotion, He turns to family relationships. Here are the relationships between husbands and wives. And as all of you husbands and wives know, there are difficulties here. Personality differences, emotional differences, sometimes differences in ideas and thinking. So, He's making this very practical for all Christian families. So this idea of being filled with the Spirit is not in some spiritual plane somewhere in the never-never land. It's right down here in the middle of what we are doing every day. How do we live our lives, particularly married life? Okay. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. No, He starts out with the wife in the Christian family. And He says, you are to subordinate yourselves, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not just to men in the abstract, but that person, that man, that you are married to. Now, for many Christian women, they understand that verse, and they have already dedicated in their heart that they're going to seek to do that. However, in the nasty now and now, there are going to be many occasions when the wife sees what the husband is doing and says, well, I can think of a better way to do it than that. It's an unwise woman who blurts that out. Now, it may be true, but there is in the Christian family the clear teaching that the husband is to lead, and as head of the wife, he has that responsibility before God. So, Sometimes the wisest thing to do is to sit down as a family and talk something over. Now, this is one thing that families are commonly weak on. They don't communicate well. And that is a grave danger. When you are making decisions about what to do, it's an excellent idea to sit down and talk. Now, what about this and what about that and what are the alternatives and is this a good idea? And talk over what is going on. That's an excellent way to come to a wiser decision. So, one way that is obviously imparted in Scripture is to discuss things and talk things over so that you both understand where you are coming from and why you have the attitudes that you do about things. Now, when it says that the husband is head of the wife, verse 23, that means that he is ultimately responsible for the choices of the family. If the family goes wrong, it's the husband's responsibility. He has not led properly. And some husbands just simply abdicate that authority. They let the wife do whatever she wants to do and just ignore the input. That is not scriptural. There ought to be input. There are other husbands who have this dictatorial kick, and that they've got to run everything, give a whole list of directions. Thou shalt do thus and so for every little detail in life. That's crazy. The wife can take care of multitudes of things that the husband never needs to worry about. And good wives are skillful at that. And they make the husbands think that everything is going smoothly because of the husband's wisdom, which is a nice fiction. Now, plainly, this is teamwork, spiritual Christian teamwork that is involved here. The husband has responsibilities of leadership. The wife has responsibilities to accomplish some of these things. So, the parallel is in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, this means and that when it comes down to the last decision, it remains the husband's decision. As I say, in the context here of discussion, there ought to be clear input between husband and wife on all the matters that go on in a family. But the husband is responsible for the clear direction of the family. If the family goes in the wrong direction, the husband is responsible. So, this tells us that there must be spiritual authority in the family. The husband must assume this. Before God, he is responsible for the destiny of the family, the bringing up of the children, and so on. The wife plainly has a vested interest in all of that and should have input in all of it as well. But now, in verse 25, notice the other side. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, there is the responsibility for the husband. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that's staggering. It's the only word for it. Christ loved the church with an infinite love. He loves all of us as believers with an infinite love. Now, that is beyond all of us put together. But that's the command. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a supreme love. There can be no rivals. It can't be divided among others. There's a different love for parents, a different love for children. They're not to be ignored. But the supreme love in every Christian family must be between the husband and the wife. It's a matter of command. There it is in black and white. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for the church, which tells us this is the part of every good Christian husband, to give himself for the benefit of the wife, the benefit of the family, that his life may be a testimony and a blessing in that family. Now, in particular, the direction this goes in, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Christ's purpose was that he might set the church apart for God. And the purpose of the husband and father is to set the family apart for God. Now, that's very important that the whole family understands that. It's the father's responsibility. I often ask the question, those of you who have been here for a while have heard this before. Can someone walk through your home and not realize you're a Christian? Is there nothing, no scripture verse on the wall, no Christian symbol sitting there, no Bible sitting in an obvious place? Is there nothing there that would tell a visitor that this is a Christian family? Now, that's something that we must all recognize, and it's the husband's responsibility there. Of course, the wife is not immune to that responsibility. But the home should be sanctified, set apart for God. Consequently, there's always a Bible in our front room. There's always something there that people would recognize. There's Christian art on the walls, and there's scripture verses that can be seen there. That doesn't mean you have to plaster it everywhere in the house. But people should not be able to walk through your home without recognizing this is a Christian family. Now, let me say that sometimes the Jews are much more careful about this than Christians are. The Jews have what they call a mezuzah, which is tacked to the front of their door frame. And every person that comes up there and sees that little Judaic symbol knows, well, this is a Jewish household. They want to be sure everybody who comes in the door recognizes that. Well, if you're a Jew, that's good. But for Christians, I don't know whether it needs to be a symbol, but there needs to be a very clear presentation of scriptural devotion to the Lord Jesus in our homes, so that no one could walk through our home without realizing this certainly is a scriptural family. Now, he goes on to say in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ's purpose for the church is to make it a glorious present to his Father, a glorious church that honors and glorifies his heavenly Father. It should be holy, therefore, and without blemish. Now, that's an exalted purpose for the church. And when we consider the average local congregation, somehow it's hard to envision this remarkable presentation that the church is glorious, without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. Well, that's his purpose for every church, for every believer. We haven't made it yet, but that's our goal. It should be the purpose of every born-again Christian in church. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So, the purpose of the husband is to love his wife supremely, even as they would love themselves. No difference with the wife. The same love for the wife as he has for himself. Now, let's face it, gentlemen. Most of our problems come about because we forget this. And we don't manifest that kind of love for the wife that she, according to Scripture, should have. And we need to keep checking ourselves for this all the time. It's not something that we just think about, yeah, that's a good idea, and then go right back to old habits. We need to take whatever steps necessary to see to it that we're living in obedience to this clear teaching. So, back to what he said for the wives. The wives should obey their husbands. Why? Because their husbands should have their best interests at heart. They should be working toward the spiritual benefit of the wife. The family is not an operation by one person. It is a two-way street. It is a cooperation between husband and wife, and later on, children as well. and all are part of this Christian family. All of them need the presence of the Spirit of God within them to accomplish God's purpose. You are not going to build a Christian family by sheer effort, by nice wishes within. If it's done, it will be done by the power and guidance and wisdom of the Spirit of God. A Christian family has a Christian husband, a Christian wife, and as soon as possible, Christian children who are led to the Lord and grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Spirit of God works through all of that to make a family that is a testimony for God. In the Old Testament, the Lord says he knew Abraham, that he would train up his children after him. The Lord had confidence in Abraham, and Abraham did all that. Now, I often think of that. Does the Lord have confidence in us that same way? Gentlemen, we must put ourselves into the hands of God that he might make us, equip us for just that kind of spiritual leadership, to lead our families properly in the pathway of God, to be sure that it's a Christian family that serves Christ and is devoted to him and his will. The husband is responsible for that. The wife is responsible to help her husband do that, to be an aid in accomplishing all these purposes. And hence they submit to the husband, not as a slave, but as a spiritual worker along with the husband to achieve spiritual goals in service and worship and praise of God. Now, friends, the walk in the Spirit is everything when it comes to that. The Spirit of God must accomplish all this. If he doesn't do it, it won't be that kind of a testimony. The Spirit of God gives grace and guidance and wisdom and encouragement to each believer. And the Spirit of God must maintain the testimony of the family and the Spirit in the home. The Spirit of God must accomplish all this. We are not sufficient for these things. But that is why the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every believer, to influence us in the right direction, to cause us to walk according to this blessed book, to enable us to please God and to serve him in the family, to be a blessing to one another and a testimony to all who know the family that here is a family that loves God, that serves God, that is prepared to walk with God. That is the testimony every Christian family needs. Now in verse 25, there's a present tense verb there that I want to bring out. Husbands, keep on loving your wives. That's a present tense verb. It's not something you do once and quit. It's something you begin with the wedding vows and you keep on as long as you live. Husbands, keep on loving your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Yes, he gave himself for it, but that was so that he could bless the church forever. And his love will never end. His love is eternal for every member of his church. There is the parallel. In the Christian family, it's the husband who must keep on loving his wife. That love needs to be there just as surely as the love of Christ for his people. And there is no question of that. Now, in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They become a supernatural unity. They even begin to think alike. And that's terrible to know that someone is thinking just the way you are. But that's exactly what needs to happen in the family, that there is such unity of spirit, unity of purpose, that each member of the family understands the direction of the family and what needs to be done, that we are traveling a common pathway to serve Christ and to honor and glorify Him, and we're traveling together. It is teamwork. It is Christian family at its best. Now he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, our best efforts are pale compared to the reality in heaven. There it is absolutely perfect. The love of Christ is absolutely overwhelming to the church, and the church's response in glory will be complete and perfect. The union will be eternal, an eternal blessedness. Nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In full view of all the difficulties and hardships and trials, the command still stays. Nevertheless, let everyone love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. All through time, this is God's will for every Christian family, as one that each of us should be devoted to. One day, we will be promoted to glory, and we will be part of the bride of Christ, and we will see and experience the divine love that Christ has for his people, and thereafter, we will be transformed. It will no longer be a mystery, it will be a fact. And husbands and wives will love one another perfectly forever. But the love between Christ and his people is always triumphant, transcendent above all. It is the love that makes us what we ought to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, husbands and wives need to think about their relationship with one another and ask the Lord Jesus to impart grace and wisdom and guidance that he may accomplish in your heart exactly what he needs to do. Lord Jesus, help us that we may remember that infinite love that thou hast poured out upon thy people, and the grace and the blessings that come because of that love. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless the Christian families here, that thou wilt knit hearts together in love, that thou wilt pour out the firm zeal through the presence of thy Spirit, that thy Spirit may knit together hearts and accomplish thy purpose and make our families all that they should be. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in our families. May our families be testimonies to the infinite love of Christ. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.